This morning, we are in the third lesson of a series of four, and our theme for the month of February for all four of these lessons is what matters most. What matters most? It's just not what matters, because there's a lot of things that matter. But the theme of the lessons, all four of them, is what matters most. In other words, what's the most important in our lives? What's our top priority? What's number one on our list? And I hope that during these sessions, during this month, when we are studying these lessons, that we all will ask ourselves, what is the number one priority in my life? I mean, what is most important? What's my number one ambition? Now, the teacher's book, they list some things that are number one concerns in different people's lives. One of the things they mention is the physical conditions of our body. There are some people that's priority, to get into shape. And the book points towards the number of gyms that are open and the hours that people spend there, you know, jogging and doing exercises. And it points to all the diet schemes and plans. You know, when I'm with my mom, she likes to watch the old Bonanza shows that come on in the afternoon. And I can't believe, you know, I haven't been accustomed to watching TV in the afternoon very much, but I sat down and watched Bonanza with her. And I can't believe the number of schemes that they advertise for how you can lose weight and lose weight quickly. But anyhow, they say, you know, that's some people give their life to that. Other people have as their number one concern to make money, to get rich and to stay rich. And again, the author points to the number of casinos that are opening and the gambling that is going on and the lottery that's going on. And people have this ambition. They want to get rich and have all the money that they think they'll ever need. And then he says there's some people that give their lives over to their career. It's not really the money, but it's the power and the prestige from moving up in their organizations. And I thought about our class. I thought about you as individuals. I think we all try to take care of our bodies, but I don't think anybody here would say that's my number one priority, the physical shape that I'm in. You know, wealth can be used for good, and we have some generous people in this church. But again, as I thought about you, I don't think there's one person here that I would say or you would say that, you know, my number one concern, my number one priority is to get rich and to stay rich. And we have, you know, power, and you can do good things with power, and we have some influential people in this church. But again, I don't think anybody here would say my number one concern, the top priority in my life, is to you know, keep rising and to get more power and more power. Now, as I thought about us, there's some other things that I might put on our list that might be our number one priority. Some of us, our number one priority might be our family and taking care of our family and providing for our family. That's a good thing. But I would tell you, even though it's a good thing and it's an important thing and it matters, it's not the thing that ought to matter most. Others might say, well, I love my church and I want to take care of my church. I want to make sure I'm a supporter of my church. And again, that's an important thing, but it shouldn't be the most important thing in our life. Both of those are good things, but again, they shouldn't be our top priority. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He said, now, if you're going to have a number one priority, that's it. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, by the way, all these other things I'll be added unto you. I couldn't help but think, as I thought about that, about King Solomon. I mean, you remember God came to Solomon and said, hey, I'll give you anything you want. Now, just stop and think about that. Here's Almighty God. He comes to this young man and says, name it, I'll give it to you. You remember what Solomon said? He said, Lord, I'm a young man. You've chosen me to lead your people. More than anything else, I need your wisdom. And God says, okay, I'll give it to you. And by the way, I'll give you all this other stuff too. richest king that ever lived, most powerful king that ever lived, most prestigious king that ever lived. And God works the same way. He said, you seek me first. Your number one priority ought to be to learn more about me, to become more like Jesus Christ. And if you make that number one priority, I'll help you take care of everything else. I'll help you take care of your family. I'll help you take care of your church. I'll help you do all that other good things. And so what matters most? And again, as we've answered that question, we're looking at the five times that Paul, in the pastoral letters, the letters that he wrote to Timothy when Timothy was in Ephesus, and the letter that he wrote to Titus when Titus was the pastor of Crete. So 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus in the New Testament, we're looking at the five times in those books that he used the phrase, this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. And we've covered two of them. So far, we've talked about the truth of the gospel, and last week we talked about the character of leadership. Now this morning we're going to look at two more as we talk about the practice of godliness. The practice of godliness. And again, as I've mentioned just about every week, because preachers wrote these Sunday school lessons, there's three points, three sections of the lesson. The benefit of godliness, the basis of godliness, and the devotion of godliness. And again, godliness is a key word in these letters. In fact, it's used 11 times in the book. That word godliness is used 11 times in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. If you look at the Greek word is eschubem. Eschubem. And what it refers to is somebody who takes serious his relationship with God and seeks to practice godliness in every aspect of life. In other words, you know, there used to be and it's been several years ago, and it was based on a book that a man named Shelton wrote. Brother Ray, I don't know if he was any relation to you, but it was a book about a town that decided, every person in the town decided, before we do anything, we're going to ask the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And a godly person is the person that in every area of life asks the question, what would Jesus do? And then does it. And as I thought about that, I couldn't help but think about that verse in Proverbs 3:6, the first part of it where the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In every area of life, every role of life, every walk of life, we acknowledge God. And we say, in this particular part of my life, God has a plan. He has a way he wants me to conduct myself. He has a way he wants me to behave. He has a way he wants me to act. What is it? And that's the way I behave. That's the way I act. That is what godliness is. The only time in all the books of the New Testament that Paul wrote, the only time that he used the word godliness were in these three books. These three books. None of the other books he uses that word. And again, it was because of what was going on in the churches that Timothy and Titus pastored. They were churches that were being infested with false teachers. They were churches where these false teachers were trying to get the people diverted from what was the most important. And so Paul was writing to these two young men to say, now look, you need to stay on track, and godliness is a faithful saying, it's a true saying, it's something that won't change. Now, as you read in your books, if you studied the lesson, godliness isn't easy. It isn't easy. We still have our old natures. We still have that old man, and there's a battle that rages between the new man that we became when we got saved and the old man that we had since we've been born. There's a battle that rages between those two. And we can only be godly as the Lord helps us. So let's look at the scripture. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Here's what the Bible says. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And so again, Paul's writing to Timothy. He's helping him to withstand these false teachers. And he starts out again, he says, Timothy, I want you to refuse. In other words, have nothing to do with. Don't give legitimacy to the arguments of these false teachers by even discussing it with them. Just absolutely have nothing to do with it. Because what they're teaching is profane. It's godless and it's irrelevant to the lives of people in the church. It's just like old wives' fables. It's tales. It's junk. It's chatter. And he says, just stay away from it. They're making it up. It has no value at all. And it's better to avoid it altogether. And then he says, rather than listen to those things, rather than discuss those things, he says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, again, we've talked about godliness. And again, as you think about it, I want you to just think, well, godliness is me becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. It's me, again, acknowledging God in every area of my life. And in every area of my life, before I act, and the way I think. I say, how would Jesus think about this? What would Jesus do? And so that's godliness. Now, Paul says that we need to exercise ourselves in godliness. And if you go back and you read this verse in the original Greek, that word exercise is a command. It has just as much weight as the command that says, go ye, therefore. And just as much weight in the command that says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's a command. It says, exercise yourself. And from that Greek word, that exercise, we get our word gymnasium, we get our word gymnastics, and it means exactly what we think about when we think about the word exercise. It paints the picture of an athlete that's preparing for a contest, and he goes through his workout. I mean, he exercises. He does his calisthenics. He gets on his stationary bike. He gets on his treadmill, or he pumps his weight. I mean, that's exactly what the word means, that we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. So I want you to realize something. Godliness is not something that God just says, okay, here it is. I mean, God just doesn't come to Brother Don and say, Brother Don, I'm going to make you godly. Here's everything I'm going to bestow on you to make you godly. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. What Paul's saying, what God is saying, if you want to be godly, you got to work at it. You got to exercise it. Now, so again, Paul's putting it in terms that we can understand. We all understand what it is to exercise physically, okay? I mean, if you're trying to get in shape or to stay in shape, you know, you need to watch your diet, but you need to keep moving, okay? You need to exercise some way or another. Sometimes that's just walking. Sometimes that's riding your bike. Sometimes that's getting on your treadmill. Sometimes, you know, and there are people that do it every day, and there are people that do it a couple, three times a week. But we all know what it is to exercise. And we all know that if we're really going to get in shape, that we got to keep doing it over and over and over and over and over again. Now, Harry is a big walker. In fact, if you're driving down Vienna Road, and even when it's cold outside, but especially in the summer, you can see him out there just about every night walking. He's got a buddy he walks with, and if you blow the horn, he'll wave at you whether he knows you or not, but he likes to walk. And so, if you exercise, you know that you got to keep doing it over and over. And for it to be effective, you got to do it when you feel good and when you don't feel good. You got to do it when it rains and when it doesn't rain. And you know that if you're doing it to get in shape, and then you get in shape and you stop, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get back out of shape. So it's like something that has to keep going on and going on and going on. And Paul says, now look, if you want to be godly, if you want to exhibit godliness, you've got to do the same thing. You've got to exercise spiritually. Now, we might not, you know, and I hadn't given much thought to this until I got ready for this lesson. We might not think about godliness this way. But if we want to be godly, we got to do what Paul says. We got to exercise ourselves toward godliness. Okay, so what kind of exercise do we do? Well, I'll just give you some of them. Studying this book is an exercise that will make us godly. And again, I encourage you every day, spend some time in this book. Get you a schedule. Read it all the way through. And I don't care how you do it. I mean, we provide schedules, but there's plenty of schedules. But that's an exercise to stay in this book. Having the discipline in your life to spend time in prayer every day is part of our spiritual exercise. I'm not talking about grace before meals. I'm not talking about the prayers you might say with your kids or your grandkids before they go to bed. I'm talking about spending time in prayer, talking to God, sharing with Him what's on your heart and on your mind, asking Him for things that you need. Service, serving God, okay? And whatever capacity, that's a spiritual exercise. Fellowship is a spiritual exercise. You know, there are some exercises I like to do. I enjoy walking. There are other exercises I hate. I mean, Andy has inspired me. I know he can do hundreds of push-ups at one time, and so I've decided I'm going to start doing push-ups. And I get to 10, and I'm dead. I'm just dead. I can't hardly breathe. And he does hundreds at a time. But, you know, I don't like push-ups very much. There are some things in our spiritual exercise that we like. We like the fellowship. And we ought to enjoy it and realize that as we fellowship with one another, that's making us more like Christ. And so there, and I have a whole list of them. I mean, self-denial, meditation, submissiveness, all those things are part of our spiritual workout, and we need to do them when we feel good and when we feel bad, when it's sunshining outside and when it's raining outside. We need to do it over and over and over again. And our spiritual exercise is just like our physical exercise. We can't do it for a while and say, okay, here I am now godly. Paul said, hey, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, but I keep pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You've heard me say before, the closer we get to Christ, the more we realize we have to go. And so we can't stop. We got to keep doing it over and over and over. Now, that verse says bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, it doesn't mean to say that it doesn't profit at all. Our bodies are the temple of God. We need to take care of them. And so bodily exercise has some value. But Paul compares bodily exercise to God, to spiritual exercise, and say, look, godliness is profitable in all things. The bodily exercises we do now affects this life. I mean, you know, if you're in shape, you'll enjoy life better. You'll be healthier. You'll be able to do more things. But it just lasts for this life. But godliness not only lasts for this life, it affects the life to come in heaven. You see, I believe that even if there wasn't a heaven, living godly would be better in this world than living ungodly. Even if there wasn't a heaven, living a Christian life would be a better way to live than living a worldly life. But there is a heaven. And the more godly we live, the more we're going to enjoy heaven. And so it affects not only this life, but the life to come. And so Paul says, this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. This is something that you ought to teach and stand on. He says, Timothy, it doesn't change. It lasts forever. He says, therefore, we labor. We work hard. We work so hard at this that at the end of the day, we're exhausted, just like we spent the whole day in physical labor. And he says, we suffer reproach. Because if we try to live like this, the world's going to reproach us. They made fun of Jesus. Do you think they're going to do less to us? They ridiculed him. Do you think they're going to do less to us? They persecuted him. Do you think they're going to do less to us? No. Jesus said, they did it to me. You might as well expect it. It's going to happen to you. But we do it because we trust in the living God. We depend on him. We depend on his promises. He saves us to eternal life and to an eternal reward. And then there in verse 10, who is the Savior of all men. Now, some people read that and say, well, there it is. God's going to save everybody. And in a sense, he does. In this sense. You see, there are people walking around today that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God has withheld the punishment of that sin. And for a while, he is saving those people from the punishment of sin, the damnation of sin, to give them an opportunity to receive Christ. But that salvation is only temporary. The last part of that verse says, especially of those that believe. Because those that believe in Jesus Christ, remember Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Those that believe, God is going to save forever. Those that don't believe, he'll save for a while to give them an opportunity to get saved. But if they reject Christ, that salvation is only temporary. Those that believe have a salvation that lasts forever and ever. Okay, why should we exercise? Why should we work? Why should we labor? Because he's saved us. Because we are promised heaven. And again, you might not have thought about godliness in this way. Godliness, again, is not something that God just says, okay, here it is. I'm going to make you godly. He says, nope, you got to work. That's why that verse is in the Bible. Work out your own salvation. It's not our salvation that takes us to heaven. It's the salvation that makes us more and more like Jesus Christ. Makes us godly. All right, now turn to the book of Titus. Right after the book of 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3. And we're going to read the first 8 verses. This is our second faithful saying today. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things, I'm going to read a little bit more than in the book, and these things, I'm getting ahead. That's the next part. This is a faithful saying. All right, so again, Titus was another young preacher that I think was saved under Paul's ministry, called to preach under Paul. Paul called him a son in the common faith. He went with Paul and Barnabas when they went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Between his first and second missionary journey, Paul took Titus to Crete, started a church. And when Paul got ready to leave, he said, Titus, I want you to stay here. I want you to oversee this church. I want you to be the pastor of this church. Now, when Paul was writing this letter to Titus, the church in Crete had the same problem that the church in Ephesus had. False teachers were crept in, and they started teaching false teaching. And so Paul says, Titus, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put them in mind. I want you to remind them of what I taught them. I want you to remind them of the gospel that I preached. I want you to remind them of how I instructed them to conduct themselves. And in the next couple of verses, Paul covers how we as Christians ought to act. He said, be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. We as Christians should be exemplary citizens. We should obey the law. However, when man's law disagrees with God's law, we ought to stand and say, I am going to obey God's law. That's what's going on today with some of the mandates that the healthcare has made on Christian businessmen, that they will provide contraceptives and pills that will work abortion. These Christian businessmen are saying, no. No. Again, an example of where when man's law disagrees with God's law, we ought to be good citizens, we ought to obey the law. But when that law disagrees with God's law, we ought to stay true to God. And then Paul goes on. As a Christian, we should speak evil of no man. In other words, don't slander anybody. Don't treat anybody with contempt. Don't insult them. Don't use abusive language. Don't be brawlers. In other words, don't fight. Don't fight. Don't be contentious. Don't brawl. Be gentle. Be kind. Be forbearing. Defer to one another without argument. Showing meekness to all men. In other words, humility. Common courtesy. And again, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. In verse 3, Paul says, hey, I was right there with you. Before we got saved, there were some things that characterized our life. We were foolish. We couldn't understand the truth of God. We were disobedient. We paid no attention to the Bible. We were deceived. The devil had us misled. We were serving divers lust and pleasure. I mean, you know, whatever we wanted to do, we did. I mean, Paul says, I was there with you. We were living in malice and envy. We were hateful and we were hating one another. And Paul says, that's the way we used to be before we got saved. And I think he would say, let's be a little understanding of those people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, because it wasn't until we got saved that we got out from underneath all of those things. And the more we think about the way we used to be, the more motivated we're going to be to live the way that God wants us to live. Now, verses 4 through 7 in the Greek is one long sentence. And it talks about how this change was made in our life. It starts out, but after that life that Paul just described in verse 3, or in spite of that life, he says, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That love appeared in the form of Jesus Christ. It was that embodiment of love that appeared to us. And he says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. In fact, the Bible says all our righteousness in God's sight are as filthy rags. But according to his mercy, not getting what we deserved. That's what mercy is, not getting what we deserved. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. And again, that's not baptism. That's having our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. When we got saved, we became a new person. We became all things became new. And how God worked that was that he sent the Holy Spirit to live within us. Doesn't mean that all our bad habits immediately disappeared. I've known people that have had some bad habits, and when they got saved, some of them immediately disappeared. I mean, they got victory over those habits. But most of the time, salvation is an instantaneous event. We ask Jesus to save us, and he saves us. We're on our way to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. But becoming godly is not an instantaneous event. It's a process that the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit does a little bit at a time. So again, I'll just give you an example. You know, my mom has decided that she wants to clean out a bunch of this stuff that my dad has gathered over the 60-some years that they were married. And so rather than, you know, get a big dumpster and back it up to the garage, we're doing it a little bit at a time. They have one of these recycle bins. It's about this tall and about this wide. And so every time I go, I put stuff in the recycle bin. My brother, who takes after my dad and a saver, he comes the days he's here, and he goes through the recycle bin and takes it out, puts it back. So I've come up with a new strategy. I'm there Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday just about every week. The recycle guys come on Tuesday, and so on Monday, I go fill it up. And then they take it before he can look at it, and it's gone. And so we're doing it a little bit at a time. That's the same way the Holy Spirit works. A little bit at a time, he makes us new. And again, I'm almost out of time, but look at verse 6. He talks about his mercy, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. I'm so glad that God just didn't give us just enough grace to get saved. Just enough mercy to keep us out of hell. I'm glad he took the whole bucket and dumped it on us abundantly. Not just enough, but more than we needed. Lots more than we needed. And Paul says, this is a faithful saying. And then let's move to the next scripture. The last part of verse 8 and verse 9. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Paul said, Titus, I want you to affirm these constantly. Constantly. I want you to remind people of the mercy of God and the grace of God and the washing of God and the renewing of God. I want you to just keep going over and over and over and over it. Don't get caught up in what the false teachers are teaching. They're trying to distract you from the truth. They're trying to get you off point. You just keep preaching the gospel. You just keep preaching what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit did for us when we got saved, because that's the best way to have Christians maintain their good works. And these things are good and profitable unto men. And he ends by saying, avoid all this stuff. Just stay away from it. The questions and the genealogies and the contentions about the law, because it serves no purpose. It just gets you off track. You just keep coming back to the truth and remind people what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit did for us when we got saved. And that's the best way. That's the best way to keep Christians in their good works, to keep Christians exercising toward godliness, to keep Christians striving, like Paul did, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So, godliness is good. Just like that verse says, it's good and profitable unto men. And again, I'll say it again. I believe there's a heaven. I don't want anybody doubting. Hey, the preacher don't think there's a heaven. I believe there is a heaven. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Brother Don and I were talking. I think it's not going to be too long before we're called into heaven. But you know what? If there wasn't a heaven, living godly is still the best way to live. Still the best way to live. Most profitable way to live. Best way to live. I mean, if there wasn't a heaven, godly people would be happier, healthier, and more prosperous than ungodly people. But there is a heaven. And so when we leave this life, we'll go to that one. And godliness is good for heaven, too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that it has for us. I pray that we would, all of us, would exercise ourselves toward godliness, and we would work to become more and more like Jesus. Father, I pray you bless the service that follows. Again, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, Help them to see their need for a Savior. Help them to see Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.